1 Samuel chapter 16. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day and forward. David represents the invisible church. Saul represents the visible church. God's going to lift his anointing in a measure off of the visible church and put it on the invisible church. But not until the time is right. The visible church is like a Saul. It's a lot of the first Adam. But David is the second Adam, the new man, Christ, whom God is going to anoint with his Spirit. There's coming a point in time when the Spirit of the Lord is going to come. And in that day, David is going to rise above all the rest, and it won't be long until, in chapter 17, he defeats Goliath. Saul will never defeat Goliath. As the flesh man, Goliath outranks him. Saul may be head and shoulders above all of Israel, but Goliath is 9 feet 9. The finest specimen of the natural man available can do nothing against Satan. Goliath represents Satan. You will never defeat the spiritual forces in your life except it be David or Christ in you defeat them. Except it be the Spirit of the Lord. Now the visible church will never defeat Goliath. They have warred against a lot of Philistines. Saul's won some battles. But to really defeat, see, the Philistines are not yet defeated, even though King Saul has reigned. They're not yet defeated. They're still a mighty force. Israel may have thrown off their yoke, but Goliath is still there to mock Israel. He's still there to go down and boast. And Israel is afraid of him. The visible church has never really subdued the kingdom of Satan. And there are a lot of spiritual forces lately in deliverance becoming against a lot of spirit of witchcraft. It's just interesting how it's coming up in a lot of different ways. And I don't know why at this time, but it would appear that we've worked our way through a bunch of other things, and now we're coming into that. There's a lot of deliverance that has to be gotten for the church and for us as individuals. And part of our personal deliverance is contingent on the way the church goes, and it's contingent on our own dedication and where we are in the Lord as far as what God is able to do. But there is real things happening, and these demons occasionally do some blabbing. And we're in a spiritual battle. We're still fighting a lot of individual demons. Every now and then we take on something that's outside of the deliverance room, and there's something real strong there that we have to tie into, and we find out we're into some kind of principality or power. And those things are fierce. We've got 7.5 hours into a demon of self-protection now. And it's been a real battle. Real battle. And God has done some good things. But I know this is more than one demon in one person. This self-protection is a deep thing. And it's all over. And we're just going to keep battling this thing until it breaks. And a lot of things keep getting exposed. But the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon those that have the heart, the man after God's own heart. Not Eliab. We've already had one of those. Saul was even greater than Eliab. Not another person who looks good after the flesh, but we're looking for somebody who has God's heart. There are those who have God's heart. They're sprinkled all over the place. God's Spirit's going to come upon them. I believe God's Spirit's come upon a number of them and drawn them into this church so they can be trained and taken deeper in the Lord. We offer a higher intensity spiritual environment in this church than a lot of churches offer. There's more opportunity to experience the Lord in a variety of ways. Plus, there's pressure on sin and conviction and fierce trials. Stir them all together. And it's the day of opportunity for you. Verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now that evil spirit was the result of his rebellion, not the result of David's anointing. God did lift his spirit from Saul, but the demon came because of Saul's animosity, jealousy, giving in. Saul, in effect, was unable to release his kingdom. He was unable to release the throne unto God who gave it to him. And so, when he became insecure and jealous, he went into manifestations. If he would have just released this to the Lord, he'd have had a peace. And he sought to save his own throne by persecuting David. It's amazing how many people are trying to save their mate by persecuting their connection. It's not going to work. You will never get the love you want. See, that's not how to go about to accomplish God's will. And there are demons driving people, and they even admit it. They know it's the devil. And they just say they're weak. Well, let the weak say, I am strong. Or at least grow until you can overcome the thing. Don't live there forever. Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Well, it was obvious. They knew more than most churches. They knew more than most psychologists. This is a demon spirit on you, Saul, a demon. Well, what we need to do is we need Saul to lay on a couch and reminisce about how his mother treated him when he was four. You know, all of that deals with the symptom of the problem and never gets at the root of the problem. The root of the problem is a demon, but the root of that problem is unwillingness and disobedience to God. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. It shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Well, even in this day and age, they recognize the therapeutic effect of music. Music has a spiritual effect as well as a soulical effect. Gospel music can drive away the demon. Rock music calls the demon. Now, they didn't get at the root of the problem. They merely dealt with the symptom. Let us have somebody play with the heart, soothe your soul, calm you down, and that the demon might leave. And I recommend this to anybody that's under demonic attack. I recommend you get your Walkman and you listen to it and worship the Lord. And as you begin to feel the presence of the Lord, the demon will lift. You'll begin to drive away the presence of Satan. And music is a powerful tool. It's something that really can lift a person up. Saul said unto his servants, Provide me a man. Well, it turned out it was David. David had a number of talents that God would anoint. One of them was music. David invented all manner of musical instruments, composed all kinds of songs and psalms, and established a music ministry of 4,000 Levites. And they had some really talented people amongst them who made up music ministry for the Old Testament church. David was used in this way. God used this talent that he had. And David, out tending the sheep, learned how to play the harp, I'm sure, by ear, like everyone did in those days. And he played and worshiped the Lord. And David had a relationship with the Lord. Now, David didn't just get this relationship with the Lord when Samuel anointed him. He already had this, but it grew as he grew. And on his way to the throne, it really comes out in the Psalms, the depth of his relationship. Now, David is also described as prudent in matters, a comely person, and the Lord is with him. The Lord was with him, and it's distinguished. This is why I say from verse 13 to verse 18, perhaps a year or two has passed. David's had the anointing on him, and the reputation has come abroad. Now, I don't think it has to be that, but it's highly probable. Saul sent messengers to Jesse, send thy son David. Jesse took a present and sent David to the king. David came to Saul, stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Now, Saul had many armor bearers, and I think David became one of his armor bearers. I don't really know that David went into battle with him, although that might have been true. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David stand before me, he hath found favor in my sight. Came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp, played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Well, that was their deliverance session. Saul loved him greatly. There are four members of Saul's household whom David loves greatly. Saul loved David here in verse 21. He later hated David. Later hated him. Do you know there are those who love people that are anointed? They love the music. They love our church. They love the way the young people sing. You know, they love the Spirit of the Lord. But then something happens and then they hate you. Later on, they hate you. I found that to be quite an observation. I've seen this a number of times. Jonathan loved David greatly. But Jonathan and David parted because of the circumstances. Michal loved David greatly, Saul's daughter. But she despised him when the Spirit of the Lord was manifest in him and he danced before the Lord. Mephibosheth loved David greatly. Mephibosheth gave all, surrendered all to David. Now David came into the royal court, but he came in not as king, he came in as servant, armor bearer, and harp player. He mingled amongst the servants. He noted the ways of the kingdom. He also noted its corruptions. He learned its gossip through all the other servants. He learned its needs, its spiritual state. This was really good. David was familiar with all the court gossip about the king. And he also learned what people were loyal and what people were not. He got to know all these people. One of these days, all these people will be serving him, and he'll have a good feel for what they're like. He's learning things from the ground up. With this, Psalms 37, 5 to 7. Psalms 37, 5 to 7. Now concerning the expression, evil spirit from God, in verse 23, the Septuagint leaves out from God. Hebrew paraphrases say, from before the Lord. And the Arabic version says, by the permission of God. Well, the Arabic is giving an interpretation. It's always been a problem to people. How can an evil spirit come from God? What kind of a deal is that? And I believe that by permission of God is an accurate evaluation. But I believe it's really from God, and that God is the cause of everything that happens. And in the system that he has set up, you get the demon you ask for, you get the spirit you open up to. And in a sense, God is the source and set up all the rules. These are spiritual laws. And so in opening up to this spirit, it is in effect opening up to a spirit, a demon spirit, that's come from God. Because God has established the basis upon which angels come and demons come. Now this evil spirit didn't like David's playing. I know that David was worshiping on that harp. I know he wasn't playing Led Zeppelin. Even the dentist knows this nowadays. You go into the dentist office and they play this soothing hotel lobby music. Try to occupy your mind while they're drilling some cavern or something. Now, David's first ministry was playing to a demon-possessed man. And I say demon-possessed in a certain sense, under a demonic spirit. Some people don't like to minister to these type of people. They can't quite get the same anointing. Do you know it's easy to minister to hungry spiritual people who move in the spirit and drink up your every note? But can you minister to people under the power of a demon? I remember when we went down to this music concert down in the Seattle Center one time, music ministry went down there, and they had a fair of all different types of music groups. And the music group that played before us was heavy rock. And after listening to that heavy rock, everybody felt a terrific anointing. It's like that was on you. And there was such a contrast. It was almost like the Lord had them sing first. It's like you could feel the power of the spirits until about the third note of our song. And about the third note of our song, the whole mood changed, and the anointing was really strong. And it was really impacting. A lot of people were really touched. And the contrast was so great. Ministering to these type of people is a real ministry. I know God wants to get us so that, like Elijah, we can minister on Mount Carmel and have 400 prophets of Baal cutting themselves with lances and praying down curses and hexes and spells and everything else. That's a tough ministry, to be in that environment. I'm sure David kept an eye on Saul. Later, Saul threw a javelin at him. That happened more than once. So he went in there to minister, and he never knew what was going to happen. But boy, that demon was raging. Now, the demon gained more power in Saul's life. First, the demon came on Saul, and it was a melancholy spirit. Depression, melancholy. And David was able to play and it would get off him. Later, David played and he threw a javelin at David. Later, the demon got more power because Saul was opening up more and more to jealous rages. More and more he was giving in to hatred, bitterness, jealousies. You keep giving in to those things, you give that demon strength. And the next thing you know, it's murder. Saul was under a spirit of murder later on. We need to take care of these demons. You can't give in to those kind of attitudes with your mate or anything else. You're giving the demon strength, and this thing is a mounting thing. Chapter 17. Saul could have got delivered. If Saul would have surrendered to God, he could have broken this demon. If he'd have come to the cross in a certain area, he'd have gotten delivered. But no, he keeps that demon and then lets it open the door for others. The Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoco. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah. They set the battle in array against the Philistines. I want you to know there's a showdown coming between the devil and God. And when that showdown comes, David will not be king. He will be anointed by God's Spirit. Saul will be king, representing the visible church under the demon power. That's what's going to happen. And in the showdown, Saul's not going to have it. He's not going to have it. He cannot go up against Goliath. God's spirit is not there for Saul. He doesn't have the boldness or the courage. Instead, he's under a melancholy demon. I want you to know that Saul was glad that David came along. I mean, here's this guy. He's got no chance in the world to fight Goliath. Saul knew he didn't have a chance in the world. Saul was glad. He would take anything. There's a one in a million chance, we'll take it. Saul was in a desperate place. Now, I want you to know that the church is going to come up against a Goliath, and they're going to be found lacking. They're not going to be able to handle this world system, this Goliath that's coming, this Antichrist system. They're not going to be able to handle it. Besides that, they're under demons. They've been opening up to demons through television and through worldliness and through all these things, and all that's mounting, and it's ebbing away their spiritual power. They're really going to be in trouble. And David has been ministering in music to the church, which I believe we have in a measure, and we may keep doing it. But in that hour, God's Spirit's going to be on us, and we're going to go forward against Goliath. They're not going to go. It's going to be clear-cut who has God's Spirit in that hour. It's going to be absolutely clear-cut. Saul will not deny it. Now, God said He's going to vindicate us. I don't think He's going to vindicate this move, per se. But I think He's going to vindicate Christ in us that's being brought about by this move, because it's going to manifest. What you are will manifest in the hour of trial. And if you've got God, brother, you've got the victory. And if you've got flesh and or a demon, you haven't got the victory. You're in trouble. Saul can get away with that demon of melancholy and those bad attitudes when he's not in the battle, because then he can have people come and minister to him. He doesn't have to do anything. But when his hour of crisis comes and he has to lead Israel into the battle as their spiritual leader, now he's in trouble because he doesn't have the anointing. He can't do anything now. Besides that, in the flesh, he's no match for Goliath. Goliath is constructed so as to completely outrank any other human being in the flesh. Now, I want you to know that God will make sure that the demon power ahead of us, and even now facing us, will totally outrank all of our human abilities to defeat it. There will be no way to defeat it except by the name of Jesus, which is what David walked in. Now, David's been under God's anointing since verse 13 of the last chapter. Things have been building in him. We didn't read about it, but according to his own testimony here, he has slain a lion and a bear that came against the sheep. God's anointing has been there. Courage has been there. Boldness in the Spirit has been there. Also, David has been worshiping and ministering and dispelling demons out of Saul. David's been doing something. God's Spirit's been building in him, building in him, building in him. I want you to know this is all adding up to something. Now, we are fighting little Goliaths right now in our own life and in our marriages. And to be quite frank, they've got us totally buffaloed. They do. We don't have the victory. Round and round we go. Manifest, manifest. Round and round. Are we willing? Are we not? We're not sure half the time. Defeat, bitterness, bad attitudes. In other words, we're not ready for chapter 17 on a worldwide scale. We're not ready yet. If you can't face the devil in your mate with a soft answer, you can't face the devil in the ministers of Seattle and all the accusers and dissidents. You can't. It's the same demon, basically. Demon of accusation, blame, etc., etc., etc. Too much flesh need to be defended. You know how to get rid of a demon of defensiveness? Get rid of what you need to defend. Get rid of yourself. Get rid of yourself on the cross, and you won't have to defend yourself. There won't be anything left to defend. You'll defeat the demon of defensiveness. A lot of the demons we're fighting gain their strength from self that remains. That's really the truth. And the Lord is allowing this because He wants us to go to the cross. He wants us to lay our life down. He wants us to surrender. The less of you there is, the easier time you're going to have in the upcoming fierce demonic battles. That's the truth. And the more of God's Spirit you'll have, the more of Christ you'll have, which will give you strength to go through those things. David's the only one in Israel that made it through chapter 17 and defeated Goliath. Everybody else, they didn't show for this battle. A demon came up that intimidated the whole church, and they just backed off. I want you to know there's some real prince demons around here. And they've got the whole church backed off. But David, the man after God's own heart, under God's Spirit, is going to go up there and defeat these demons. You can either be David or you cannot. Right now, we're in David training school. Is that man of God, after God's own heart being formed in you or not? Which attitudes are you giving into? Are you being conformed to Saul, who's full of rages and jealousy and seeking to save his own life? That's what Saul is, seeking to save his kingdom. That's why he's persecuting David, the whole thing. If Saul would have decided to lose his life and let God be his defense, he'd have broken the power of the demon and he'd have gotten free. I'm not saying God's anointing would come back on him, but he got free of the demons. I've noticed a number of people that have left this church. Not only have they lost God's anointing, but they've got a demon. They've got a demon of blame, accusation, bitterness, demons of hurt. I mean, they are really rabid. They're upset. They want to accuse us of problems, and their attitude is something else. I was talking to one of them one time, and I hardly knew this person, but they had a reputation for being a dissident. We were going to talk. She jumped out of the chair, raced over to me, and face to face said, "I just want to tell you right now, I have never liked you. I just want you to know that. I have never liked you." Now that is how we started out our two-hour discussion. Well, it was quite a lively time. And I said, "Lord, if this really be the unconditional love, then I'm asking for it right now." "If this move be of God, then I want to manifest it now and prove it. If not, then I'll have a demon to manifest back at that." And I claimed what God was doing in this move. I got rid of defensiveness, and I felt, you know, the Lord's presence. And we had a rousing time, and in the end, she hugged me, told me she loved me, and two of them hugged me out of three. The other one should have hugged me. But the other one was intimidated by some things that were said. So anyway, and we talked real straight. But and then I got a really nice letter from her. I mean, a well-written nice letter, saying she wanted to get together and talk again. And never have gotten together and talked, because this is one of the most fiery ones of all the dissidents. Gets, you know, acclaim everywhere. I just felt like it wasn't profitable. But God was able to manifest his unconditional love. I have a friend of mine that's in a trial, and at work, she's learned through the gossip mill that everybody's watching her. And I said, "Great, you wanted to be a witness? You are one." I said, "They're all watching you." Of course, they know she goes to this church too. That's double whammy. And she said, "Well, what do I do?" And I said, "You got it made. Unconditional love. You got it made. Just let it out." And she really does have a sweet spirit, and she's not under a lot of demons. And so it's been good. I said, you have now the opportunity to make the greatest impact on their lives for Jesus than you had for years on that job. You can talk, but now you can live it, and they're going to really be affected because you've already talked. So it's like now it's either going to be real or not. They're going to be affected. Besides that, if ever anybody's in a crisis, she's always the one they come to in that job. Now, verse 4, a champion, a prince spirit. Goliath had a prince demon. You know, he represents a prince demon, and he had one too. Do you know there are prince spirits in different people? There are. In people. People that head different movements, head different countries, head different companies. Prince spirits. We were rebuking a prince spirit the other day. It's a spirit of martial arts in this brother. And this spirit boasted, "I never lose. I never lose." This spirit talked quite a bit. And I started telling this brother I loved him, and then he needed love instead of self-protection in the spirit. And this demon goes, "No! No!" But this demon was intimidated. But the plan, and this brother knew what the plan was. He says, and I go down along the docks and First Avenue late at night a lot. And this brother, he's in trouble, you know. The devil's got him doing different things. And he says, I know what the spirit wants to do. This spirit gives me the power that I know I could defeat anybody in a fight of any magnitude. And it's a powerful spirit. And he says, I know exactly what that spirit wants to do. He says, that spirit is going to provoke me in a battle, and somebody's going to pull a gun on me and kill me. Because you can have all the martial arts you want, and at 15 feet, a gun will lay you down. And people down there, you know, they're just going to kill you, that's all. They kill you as soon as look at you. And so you're not... See, but this demon will embolden you to this super strength and to take on, you know, 5, 10 people or something with knives, and you're just not going to do it. You're going to be outmatched. See, it's going to provoke him to a fight where he's going to be outmatched. One-on-one, I know he'd win. See, I know that. But there's more than that going on down there. And besides that, there are guns and everything else. I mean, it's a pretty rugged place. And he says, I know this demon's going to take my life. That's the whole purpose for this demon. And I said, well, don't go down there anymore. He's still going down there. I said, you know the devil's plan for your life. Why are you doing this? This is the power of these demons on a person. I mean, this brother is like that between death. And we still haven't gotten rid of this demon yet. But this is a prince spirit. It never loses. And see, it'll challenge other spirits and other people. And that's how they challenge. They get in these fights. Those spirits are fighting. And those spirits will eventually gain other spirits after them. They become gang leaders and so forth. These are spirits. See, in Satan's kingdom, spirits often war with each other because they're vying for power in his kingdom. And they just use men as their pawns. So the Catholics fight against the Turks in these big wars in the Middle Ages. They're just spirits battling back and forth who can gain the most control. Now, there was a race of giants at Gath. Joshua 11:21-22. Gath was one of the cities Israel failed to conquer. And having not taken care of something in their life, I mean, they're Philistine cities down on the coast. I mean, you know, it's no big deal. They're never going to bother us, are they? Well, some of the sins that you haven't taken care of in your life can rise up in Goliath proportion sometime in the future. 6 cubits in a span is 9 feet 9 inches. Now, Goliath was a giant of old. He is not one of these giants today. You know, David Frost had a man on his show that was 8 feet 6. And they have these different people. But and in Guinness Book of Records, you read about people that have, you know, been over 8 feet. Everyone I've ever read about over 8 feet has a defect in the pituitary gland that causes them to grow and just to keep growing. And they almost all die in their 30s. Also, the man 8 feet 6 was as clumsy could be. He could hardly walk because his body had grown so large under this defect of the pituitary gland that he had not gained coordination to go with it. Now, there are giants today who are in the 7 feet to 7'10" range who are athletic, and they are not under any disease or anything. Usually they get to be basketball players. But they are real athletic. Goliath was an athletic champion, even though he was 9 feet 9. He did not have a defect in him. He was not somebody that was a bumbling oaf. He was a valiant warrior. Now, this race of giants has perished. There are none that I know of on the earth today. He had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was about 156 pounds. Now, the mail was not chain mail. It was scales in the Hebrew, overlaying leaves like scales on a fish. Verse 6, he had greaves of brass upon his legs, a target of brass between his shoulders. That target is a javelin that was short and hung on his back. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed about 18 pounds. And he had an armor bearer bearing a shield before him. Why, the guy was a walking tank. Goliath was a fearful opponent. He typifies the power of Satan, who cannot defeat it by any natural means. Goliath intimidated all of Israel. None dared face him. And it represents the power of the devil in your life, against our church, against this country, and worldwide. And we're moving our way up the ranks. And boy, are we in for the fight. We are really in a spiritual battle. He stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine? The Hebrew is the Philistine. And are not ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. A challenge was offered. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. If I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. Well, that didn't look like a very good proposition to Israel. Now, Goliath made the boast. But when Goliath was dead, the Philistines did not keep the oath. Verse 52, the men of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. Verse 51, when they saw their champion was dead, they became servants like they promised. No, they fled. Don't ever plan on the devil to keep a bargain with you. If you'll keep a bargain with him, he'll gain an advantage over you. But he won't keep a bargain with you. Where is the mighty warrior Saul? Where is their faith in God? Well, Saul's backslidden, out of touch with God. Count him out. Samuel is no longer their spiritual leader, at least recognized. He still is, but Samuel's on the back shelf. Samuel, come and pray. Pray God's power against this Goliath. No, Samuel's out of the picture. The word of God, the prophetic word of God, as it were, has been not looked to for so long, they've lost sight of it. Where is prayer and faith? Well, they've forgotten how to pray. And faith? Not in the natural. They're looking at the natural in this wing. And this is where the church is today. They've lost their spiritual weapons. They've lost their spiritual power. They've lost the gifts. They've lost the ability to cast out demons. In fact, when they have demons and they cast them out, they make a movie about it in Hollywood, and everybody goes to it as though it's some bizarre thing. Wow. The Exorcist. Man. As though it were some novel thing. I mean, they're just marveling at it. Of course, the Catholic Church has got all kinds of hokum to get these demons out. And I'm not sure they're getting them out either. Or what demons they're getting in besides. The enemies of the church are watching. They're watching for a weak pastor. They're watching for sin. They're watching for unbelief. And they're crowding in on the church on a regular basis. The communists have many, many plans in operation in this country even now. It's not just military. They're using all kinds of propaganda. They're using weakening the country here. They do all kinds of things to break us down in all kinds of ways. Getting into the universities and teaching socialism and just many different avenues. Satan has many different avenues in the church right now. You've got many demon forces. And as we give in to these demons, we're weak in the spirit. And as a church, we're weak. The church is no stronger than its individual members. We're not united. See, we are not united. If all I have to do is ask how many people pray for their pastor, you don't get 100%. You don't even get 90%. I mean, we're not united. We're not in harmony with the program. See, we're not moving like Alexander the Great's army. Alexander the Great had a small army, very tight-knit, and they operated like a computer. They were really trained. We have an army that's in disarray, disunity, don't even always agree with the leadership, do your own thing, manifest demons, etc., etc. Now, we have a better army than a lot of other churches do, and we're really in a battle. Do you know why we're suffering a lot of defeats in the battle? Because we're not in harmony. We're not in obedience. We're not in faith. We're not doing what we should do. And we're suffering defeats. We're even having casualties. And God is trying to get us to the army that He wants. Now, He's going to get us delivered first. And that's coming. It's coming as we die. David had gone home to Bethlehem to shepherd his father's sheep. Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were afraid. Fear. Do you know that the demon of fear is plaguing people in our church right now? We're not ready for the big battle ahead. When we're under terror and fear, people lay in bed under powers of fear when their mates at church dancing. Fears of all kinds of things going to happen. I mean, the devil beats them and beats them and beats them. They can't sleep. I can't sleep if you're not home at 11. Now, I sympathize with people in that place, and I do believe we need to be considerate of them, not just come home at 3, be insensitive. But they do need to get rid of the demon. So you can blame their mate and all this and all that and everything else. You know what will solve the problem? You get rid of the demon and you'll be free, and then everybody will be free. Your mate coming home at 11 is only a temporary remedy. See, that's just the temporary remedy. You get free of the demon and we got a permanent remedy. And listen, I'm telling you, God's requiring you to get over that demon. God is going to let that demon wail on you until you get into His Word in such depth that you can say like David, I will lay me down in peace and sleep. That verse was spoken when Saul was pursuing David, terror by night, fears, where's Saul, laying out in the cold, not knowing where they were in the dark. David learned to lay me down in peace and sleep. He learned to get rid of all the demons of fear and just block them out, have power over them, put truth in his mind. Paul says over there in 2 Corinthians 10, bringing every thought into captivity. We are not bringing every thought into captivity. We're not. We're letting all kinds of thoughts rage. We're not ready for the world system out here. See, you're not ready to live in Russia and be a Christian, overcoming, fearless. You're not ready. In Russia, the church is bowed over, and they're under tremendous demons of fear. And see, God wants to teach us to have a peace in that kind of an environment where the devil can't knock you off your feet. Fear is often just a mirage. It's often the devil telling you what might happen. Often fears are unfounded. Often they never come to pass. But still there's the emotion and the fear that something bad might happen. And don't think the devil won't give you every argument. They were greatly afraid in verse 11. Yes, the demon came and threatened. Goliath came and boasted and threatened. And many people will, yeah, all right, Goliath, we'll serve you. They give in to the demon, blame everybody else, and they became a servant of Goliath. Well, I've been coming up with quotes lately. one quote I came up with is, quotes by famous politicians. Ask not what your mate can do for you, but what you can do for your mate. But the one I came up with yesterday was, give me liberty or give me death. And I think the Lord would say, you'll get both. But I was in a situation and I looked at a person and I just said, give me liberty or give me death. I am not going to live under this bondage. I'm going to be free of these demons. I just can't live this way any longer. I am going to fight these things or die. And it'll probably cost me that. But that was said by a patriot that had something inside of him that was going to produce freedom in this country. You know, good old Patrick Henry. David was the son of Jesse. Verse 13, the three eldest were in Saul's army. None of them were fighting Goliath, however. David was the youngest. Verse 16, the Philistine boasted 40 days. A time of testing. Man is being tested, tested, tested. Do you know that Goliath boasted for 40 centuries? And then Christ came along and took him on. Christ went in the wilderness with him for 40 days and 40 nights and defeated him. Defeated him. The armies were deadlocked. Each army was on a hill. They had a good defensive position. Neither one would start the battle lest they have to cross the valley and fight uphill to the other country's fortified position. Goliath roamed the valley and boasted and mocked Israel. But Israel would not go down and fight. Now, David's father sent him with a present to his brethren and to the captain of his brethren for goodwill. Verse 22, David left the carriage or the baggage in the hand of the keeper of the baggage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. As he talked, there came up the champion, Goliath, and he boasted, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled and were sore afraid, because he was more than they could overcome in the natural. Is that what we're afraid of? Something that's more than we are in the natural? Well, then you need God to make up the difference. And God's requiring you to get a hold of Him in a deeper way. You're going to need God to make it in this world. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? To defy Israel as he come up. It shall be that the man that killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel, free of taxation. David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, how did David go up against this guy? Faith in God. Faith. The same way Samson attacked a lion. The people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Now his eldest brother, in verse 28, had a spirit of jealousy, because David was anointed and he was not. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. He said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I am judging thy motive and thy heart. Thou art come that thou mightest see the battle. I have judged your motive and your heart. Do you know that jealous people often do that? They're judging our motive, judging our heart. Even Israel rebuked David because their lack of faith was exposed. Do you know there's going to be a lot in the church of elder brothers in the church that are going to mock David? Judge David, accuse David, be jealous of David. You manifest faith, and boy, are you going to provoke those spirits. Now, it's bad enough that Goliath mock us, but when the church mocks us too, see, you're going to have to stand all alone. Just remember that the men of Judah came down and bound Samson that he might be bound like they were and delivered him up to the Philistines. Just remember that. And then when it happens, you won't fall over in a faint and feel so betrayed. This is a spiritual battle. Demons are being manifest. David said, "What have I done? Is there not a cause? I've only said that God shouldn't be mocked." 1 Peter 2:23 says about Christ, "When he was reviled, he reviled not again." 1 Peter 2:23. What a novel approach. I mean, can you imagine being reviled and not reviling again? How unheard of. I mean, try it in your marriage. I mean, it's just such wisdom in such a verse like that. I can hardly get over it. Also, you can put Isaiah 53:3. Saul's army once slew 40,000 Philistines in one day, and now the whole army is backed up by one. He turned from him toward another. I always recommend turning from unbelief and judgmentalness to somebody else. He spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. Don't listen to discouragements. Don't listen to the voice of the flesh. Don't listen to bitterness, envy, and reviling. If you're going to go on with God, don't listen to those things. You just go on with God. You go up and fight that Goliath. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You're not able to go up." Another voice of discouragement. Why look in the natural? I mean, you're just a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. Look at the experience. Look at his size. Look at you. Satan wants you to continually look in the mirror. Why look? Think, man. Think. Listen, you can't go after that demon. You're weak. And as long as you believe Saul and Eliab and the men of Israel, you'll be like them, intimidated and without the victory. I want you to know you're not going to get a lot of encouragement if you're going to go up and face Goliath. There aren't that many people that are going to pat you on the back and say, "You can do it, brother." They're going to manifest unbelief and skepticism at you. Wonder what in the world has gotten into you. You're not able. I was talking to this demon yesterday. The demon was saying this kind of thing. I was saying, "Wrong theology, demon. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me." "No." Do you know the demons don't like the right theology? Oh, they love wrong theology. This demon was such a liar. He was so cornered. He was lying about the most obvious things. I bet I would have said 2 and 2 is 4, and he would have gone, "No." I mean, he was really fighting. Now, you can't listen to the visible church Saul who says it can't be done. They've never done it. Because they've never done it, it can't be done. Boy, that's logic. They've never done it because they have gone on fleshly principles and their own human strength. And it's not ever going to be done on that basis. God's waiting for somebody to take up his power and go against Goliath. Now, verse 34 and 35, David's got a testimony. "I'm not able to go up. Well, I've already gone up against impossible odds. It didn't seem to matter when God was anointing me. It didn't seem to matter to Gideon. It didn't seem to matter to Moses. Moses had 10 plagues up his sleeve, plus the Red Sea opening and a few other surprises for the Egyptians. When God's on your side, friend, a lot of things can happen. Didn't seem to matter to the walls of Jericho. They came a-tumbling down. Now, the Bible says you can overcome the enemy. And you've got to believe it. So you've got to believe it. You've got to say, God, I am going to believe your word. That's what the demon told me. He said, if you believe that, you'd be dangerous. I know that we've got a ways to go in faith. Got a ways to go. Well, we'll keep going here next time.